All right. That's good. I love having to fight a good conversation down. That's a good thing. I hope you have a great day today, too. So I'm going to just open us with prayer, and then I'm going to jump into a second message here this morning. Let's pray if we can. Lord, we thank you so much for just how the worship team led us into your presence, and we're reminded as we are here together at Fort Wilderness today, just again, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. You're a faithful God. You're a good God. You are a great and awesome God. We've seen it in your handiwork in creation and in your handiwork in people's lives. And we just want to express to you, God, that we've had a lot of good food, which is amazing. And at the same time, we just want to tell you we're hungry for you. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so our souls thirst for you, God. We're thirsty for you. Would you come and satisfy us today, even this time around your word? Would you satisfy us on who you are? Give us just a glimpse of your great love. Give us a glimpse of your great power. Give us a glimpse, Lord, of just who you are. And would you transform us as we spend some time together now around your word? And my prayer, Lord, every single time we get here is just going to be that you would give me that grace that I could decrease so that you would increase, that you would just, in our minds, we know you don't get bigger, but that you would become larger in our attention, that we'd be more attentive to you than to anything or anyone else, even right now in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Just remember the ground rules. I need you to talk back to me as we go through this. So thank you for that amen just right there, even as a gift. So I always think that God has a sense of humor. Anybody else experience that God has a sense of humor? I grew up in a little town called Rock Island, Illinois. Anybody ever heard of Rock Island, the Quad Cities? That's like where I grew up. And so my parents were school teachers, and my mom was a school teacher till she retired. My dad still works with student teachers at Western Illinois University. And just to clarify one thing, if you're familiar with Eastbrook, Pastor Mark Erickson, who I succeeded, is not my father. Believe it or not, God has a sense of humor, right? So like Mark Erickson was the founding pastor of Eastbrook, and my name is Matt Erickson. Our names are spelled the same way. Everybody's like, I love your father's ministry. And I just say thank you so much. I love my real dad, Keith Erickson, but if I could pick another one, Mark Erickson would be high on the list, if not at the top. But God has a sense of humor, because I grew up in a really relatively small town. Small town mindset, headquarters for John Deere is right nearby where I grew up, and so a lot of agriculture. And I had never been outside the U.S. until I was in college. And now in my role with Eastbrook, I've had the chance to travel a lot of different places around the world. And a couple years ago, I had a chance to go with our oldest son, Isaiah, who's on summer staff here. We went on a trip that I planned out to visit two of our different ministry partners. One is missionary, one is a ministry partner in another part of the world. And I planned this trip out thinking this is a great idea that two countries, you know, halfway around the world in the grand scheme of thing in my mind were not that far apart. One is India and one is Laos. Now, the problem with my thinking about this is I just began to realize as we were traveling that they're not actually that close together. And so we traveled from Milwaukee down to Chicago, Chicago all the way to Qatar, and then took a flight from there to India, and then another flight from India to Laos. And by the time we got to Laos, we had been traveling for over 20 hours. This is my son's first like travel with dad experience. This is like not the best way to start it off. We were so jet lagged when we got to visit our missionaries in Laos. Like, we did not know who we were. We didn't know who our names were. I used his passport. No, not really. It was just so confusing. We spent about 5 days with these folks in Laos, and then we went over to India where we work with a church planting partnership team. A man named John Nanda, who works with pastors in the sort of central eastern side of India doing pastoral training. And John had asked me to come to be part of some training he does. He pulls groups of pastors together and does training for them, and then they have sort of kind of district heads who work with all these pastors doing church planting. And I remember as we were traveling around, my son had never been to India. Anybody ever been to India before? Oh my gosh, it is like sensory overload. The sights, the sounds, the amount of people packed into every square inch of the country, the smells, good and bad are just very strong in India. And my son was going through sensory overload moment, and we've been traveling for a long time. We're going out into these far stretches of kind of rural parts of India. And as we're going out there, I'm just thinking, you know, God has a sense of humor that some kid from Rock Island, Illinois, is out here in central eastern India working with pastors. I thought, I have no right to be here. And God is just funny. We're out there talking with these pastors, and for me, the way that I do that is I really don't think I have that much to offer to these guys, so I ask them, you know, what are some of the things happening in your world? What's happening? We talk a lot, and then we get into the Word together. We were going through 1 Timothy through that week, and these are all pastors who I feel honored to be with because they are doing real intense church planting work out into rural places. Some of them have been beaten for their faith. Some of them have had their houses burned down, their churches burned down. And I'm thinking, life is pretty comfortable for me in Milwaukee. And when we get to the end of the time, John says, you know, these folks always want to know if you'd be willing just to pray with them at the end of the session. I'm like, well, I'm happy to pray with these folks. And so I finished the session, and John says, if anybody wants to come up for prayer, Matt and I will be happy to pray for them. And everybody in the whole place lines up out the door of this room we were in. And for the next 45 minutes, we're just praying over people in their lives. Now, these are pastors. These are leaders of the churches, and it reminds me of something that is very true when we're talking about prayer. No matter how young in your faith you are, or no matter how mature you are in your faith, we always need prayer. In fact, there's a study that was done by the Barna organization that said the most common religious practice that's there amongst adults is prayer, that 82% of folks in North America say that they have prayed regularly within the last 7 days. This isn't even Christians. 82% of adults in North America say in a study that within the last 7 days that they have prayed. And there was a 2004 research study that said that this, only 9% of respondents listed prayer as a spiritual activity that brought fulfillment to them. So on the one hand, 82% of people say they pray, and only 7% feel say they actually enjoy it. It's weird. We kind of feel like we know we need it. And when Lifeway Christian Research, the Southern Baptist research organization, did a study on pastors and churches with over 1,300 Christian leaders, this was the top issue that was identified by pastors in North America of their top need. 1,300 Christian leaders said they needed more ongoing, passionate prayer in both their personal life and their church life. Think of those pastors in India. I think of my own church, which is going through kind of a summer of prayer, saying, well, we really need to press into the Lord more. Prayer is one of these topics that just sort of pulses with a heat and an intensity. We say, we need this in our lives, and yet sometimes we really don't like to pray. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Who knows they need prayer and who hates prayer? But I think there's probably moments of our lives, seasons of our life, where like, I know I need this, but it's kind of a drag. It's kind of, I don't feel like I'm getting the most out of it. And sometimes it's because of the way that we approach prayer. And what I want to talk about this morning is what it looks like when we're talking about kind of what the art of prayer is. How should we pray? What does it look like to be people of prayer? How do we engage with prayer? Not so that it's always like, oh, like I'm going into dancing through tulip fields or something, but so that it's meaningful in our lives. How do we enter into that? How do we go into a deeper place with prayer? And where I want to take us this morning is I want to take us into Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I know yesterday I kind of jumped around through a lot of scriptures, had a lot of it on the screen. And over the next couple days, we're just going to draw close to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, on his teaching in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. And so today we're going to kind of take the first section of that, beginning Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and we'll look at a few verses ahead of that time too, and a lot of it's going to be up on the screen, but let me read this out loud. This is just what Jesus says, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Just let that last phrase sink in a little bit. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here's the main thing that I want us to get a hold of today. It's this, that prayer has power because of our relationship with Father God. Prayer has power because of our relationship with Father God. In fact, do I have that up here? No, here's the verses I just read. There we go. Prayer has power because of our relationship with Father God. When we come to the topic of prayer, there's really nothing worse than starting in the wrong place for prayer. And it's a gift of Jesus here in this passage that he highlights a couple errors, two errors that we can easily slip into with the life of prayer that we need to have our attention on. And this follows from something that he says, not about prayer, but about giving or generosity right before this. If I can just jump before this, Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses, Jesus says something that's going to sound similar to what I just read. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In this whole passage, beginning at Matthew 6, verse 1, all the way to verse 8, on these two topics, on the topics of giving and on the topic of prayer, Jesus is highlighting a couple tendencies that we have to start in the wrong place in relation to prayer. That sometimes we get kind of focused on the wrong thing and our good deeds become the focus rather than what's really the purpose of both our generosity or our prayers. And so when he comes to this topic of prayer, he says that if our focus is on the wrong place, we're going to get our reward that we want. If our focus is on people instead of God and their attention and their acknowledgement of who we are, then we'll get our reward when people are like, bravo, great generosity. Bravo, I've never heard someone pray like that in my life. And Jesus says, hey, you just got your reward, the pat on your back, but that's not really the point of prayer or the point of generosity. So come back here to verse 5, and let's just hear what Jesus says again. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. And truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And this is the first error that Jesus wants to highlight for us about prayer is the tendency to become a hypocrite with our prayer, where we are focused on what others think of us. So the hypocrite has an error in their prayer. It's the wrong love. What they love is they love to be seen by people. And many people already know this, but the Greek word hypocrite comes from a word from the stage or from drama or theater. That a hypocrite, that word literally means somebody who puts a mask on to look like someone else to the audience. So an actor might put a mask on and suddenly you're like, oh no, that's not so-and-so, that's, you know, whoever, that's Hamlet in Shakespeare. You know, he didn't wear a mask, but the hypocrite is someone who puts a mask on to be seen by others, the audience around, as a certain character. And so too, Jesus says, hypocrites in their prayer life, it's in a sense they put on sort of a religious mask. I always get nervous about this as a pastor because you pray in front of people. Jesus says, if you put on a certain mask, then you will be seen. You want to be seen a certain way. Your love is for people's attention. Anybody ever, I'll just talk about like a pastor, like the pastoral prayer voice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, Lord. Thank you so much, God. You know, I'm sorry, I'm just joking. I'm not trying to make fun of pastors because I am one. But there is a tendency sometimes when we pray in a public setting that we begin to put on a new mask where our goal is, what will someone think? You know, did I pray some like intercessory prayer someone's never thought about? Did I pray like a word of praise? They're like, oh my gosh, he wove together the Psalms and the book of Haggai and the book of Jude all at the same time. It was marvelous artistry. There's nothing wrong with the beauty of that, but if our audience is the audience of a people, then we're getting the wrong target. The hypocrite aims for that. The love is for that. But you know, in prayer, the audience is, this is an overused phrase, is an audience of one. It's a living God. And so we draw near to him, and Jesus says that the way that we should approach prayer is not as a performance for an audience, but as a humble approach to our Father who already knows what we need. Amen. If the living God, thank you so much. I was about to say, is anybody out there? A humble approach to our Father who knows what we need when we go. And Jesus emphasizes the going into the secret place, right after this. He says, don't, you know, worry about trumpeting it out on the street corners, but go into the secret place. Now, the reality is this about the time of Jesus, that people didn't have multi-room houses most of the time. They usually had just maybe a couple room houses. So Jesus might not have literally meant, hey, go into your prayer closet. Although if you've seen War Room, if you want to develop a prayer closet like that, it's not a bad idea. We actually have a prayer closet on the second floor of our staff office right now during our summer of prayer, kind of like that idea of the war room closet that people can reserve at different times. But the point of it is this: go into a secret place, and there's lots of secret places around this campus, this great, beautiful place, to draw near to your Father who knows what you need. An audience of one with an intimate God who you don't have to impress, but you can just humbly draw near to him. If you're concerned about what prayers or what words to use in prayer, can I give you just like three simple phrases that I have found to be some of my most constant and helpful prayers? The first one is this: help. That's a four-letter prayer, right? Okay. Four-letter words are good to use in prayer in that way. Help. There's many times where in our lives, all we can say is help, God. Here's the second phrase. It's a good one when we know we've done the wrong thing, coming to the living God just saying, I'm sorry. You don't have to impress God with great words. Yeah, you could reference Psalm 51. You could read through it as a confessional psalm, but you could just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then another great word of prayer alongside of help, I'm sorry, is the third one is this: thank you. You don't have to get too complicated. And sometimes I think God receives those simple words of prayer so much more meaningfully than all of our verbose words. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry because I know today I didn't speak to this person the way I should have. Lord, thank you for the beauty of creation. As the guys were down there at the men's breakfast and we heard the loons in the background and I was talking with some people, I was just like, thank you, God, that I got to hear a loon today. It's just a simple gift. See, when we're in that kind of place with God, a simple interaction with the living God, and he's our audience and not this people around us, we just become obsessed with him. And when we're obsessed with him, the people around us, they get drawn into that. You know, when you've been around somebody who is so focused on the living God, you say, man, I want to be like that person. Not because they were trying to impress you, because they were so focused on who God was, you just kind of get drawn into that. It's an amazing thing. The point of prayer is really to draw into this place. The first error in prayer then is this error of the wrong love, the hypocrites who love to be seen. Y'all still with me? Okay, here, let's go to the second error in prayer, which is this: wrong thinking. Let me read verse 7 again in here in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says this: and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. My roommate in college went on to become a missionary, and he was working in China in an area close to Tibet. And he would go off and do these journeys into Tibet, where the Tibetan Buddhist monasteries and gatherings were. And he was impressed by some of the things that were happening there. But one of the things that impressed him in a very negative way is that he would go up to these gatherings, these beautiful old temples, in a sense, these Buddhist temples, and he would find people there. And what they were doing is they were tying prayer ribbons onto things, or they were spinning these prayer wheels, and they believed that if the wind blew their ribbon, it was like their prayers were fluttering up to some sort of divine presence. And if they just kept muttering phrases while spinning these wheels, if they did it enough times, hopefully they would somehow be able to influence divine powers somewhere in that place. And as he looked at that scene, I remember my friend Kevin telling me, he said, it was like Matthew 6 coming to life. People just babbling endlessly, hoping somehow they might, by their abundance of repetitive words, somehow be able to influence the gods or the divine beings or some divine essence that was out there. Jesus says that when you're focused on that thing, it's a wrong thinking that if I just keep on saying something, then I'll be heard. And sometimes even as Christians, we can fall into this wrong idea that if I just keep repeating, that somehow then God is going to hear that. But if we understand we're relating to a Father God who has loved us into existence, who loved us before the day even started, who loves us all through this Monday, and as we go down to bed, loves us while we are sleeping, and is the God who reigns over everything. If we understand that that's the kind of God that we're living with, who opens the doorways of his presence through Christ that we can enter in, we know we don't have to babble on to get God somehow just worn down in that way to hope that he might hear us. We have a Father whose ear is open and attentive to our prayers. Are you still with me? If we pray, we come on the foundation of a Father God who loves us. Let me just clarify a few things about the babbling here, because I don't want us to get confused about a couple things. Babbling is not to be confused with persevering in prayer about things. Babbling is not to be confused with persevering in prayer. There is a good reason to persevere in prayer about things. Babbling just means I'm muttering meaningless things sort of while spinning the wheel of my mind. It's not really, it becomes mindless versus engaging with God and saying, God, would you do something here? Just got a text this morning from a friend of mine, Scott, who I've been praying with over the last few months that he would get a job, and he had interview and no offer. And he texted me this morning and said, man, I got a job. And I was like, I was walking back from the men's breakfast. I was about to like jump up and be like, praise God. I didn't want to scare the loons or any of the other men who were walking back thinking, yeah, I thought the speaker was a lunatic already. But see, he's been persevering, and I've been persevering with him, just saying, God, would you in your timing bring an answer to this prayer? And we know that God is good, and we know that God is powerful, and we know that God is wise in his timing, and I trust that this new job for him is an answer to prayer that's probably better than any of the jobs he's already interviewed for, because we've got a good, good Father. Now, we come in that place, babbling is different than persevering, and here's the second thing. Babbling isn't to be confused with even sometimes using the same words in prayer. You know, Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus would do what the Jews did, which was they prayed the Psalms, and they would pray through the Psalms regularly. And they would use those pre-existing words of the Psalms, put them in their mouths, and offer them back to God. And they viewed that as a very powerful way of entering into the great cloud of witnesses who had gone before them. And they would speak those words of prayer back up to the living God. Now, just because they would use those words several times over the course of their life, that doesn't mean they're babbling. And so, too, there may be words that we go back to, maybe as simple as help, maybe as simple as the first few words of Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash me clean from all of my iniquity. There are certain phrases of scripture that for me, I go back to again and again in my prayers, but still the foundation, the difference is this between babbling and using words again and again is the foundation of God's good character as a good, good Father. And that's the place we go into. You still with me this morning? Oh, no. Are y'all still with me? Okay, keep going with me. So these two errors are something that we need to avoid. The hypocritical wrong love for the audience around us, or the wrong thinking of the pagan who thinks just by repetitively saying mindless words. Let's come back to that main point. Prayer has power because of our relationship with Father God. So let's come back to Jesus' words here and say, what does Jesus tell us then about the life of prayer? If you look at verses 6 through 8 one more time, we're going to keep going over these verses for a little bit. You'll notice that twice in verse 6 and once in verse 8, Jesus uses the phrase, your Father. Those two words. Comes back again and again. Your Father. Your Father. Your Father. Now, Jesus' life of prayer was shaped powerfully by his understanding of God as Father. It wasn't something that was entirely new with Jesus, because other places within the scripture had referred to God as Father. In fact, you would see this in the book of Deuteronomy a reference to God says, is he not your father, your creator who made you and formed you? Book of Isaiah says it, Isaiah 63:16, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. So the idea of God being a father in the book of Deuteronomy 32:6, Isaiah 63:16 was something that was in the Jewish mindset. And even some places in between the Old and the New Testaments, that intertestamental literature, they would refer to God as father in prayer. But what was new with Jesus is that referring to God as Father wasn't just one idea in prayer, but it was the primary way that Jesus relates to the living God, is relating to God as a God who is his Father. Now, just track with me through Jesus' ministry for a minute, just some of these places that Jesus relates to God as Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture really fast. You guys all still awake? Hold on just a minute. I need to drink a coffee. I'm not sure I'm awake right now. Thank you, Lord, for coffee. Mark 1:11. When Jesus is baptized, you know that passage? He goes down, John the Baptist baptizes him, and when he comes out of the water, there's a voice that booms out of heaven. And this is what the voice says. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Father God speaks over Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry at baptism, that identity that Jesus is the son in a unique way. When Jesus is questioned by his critics in John chapter 5, verse 19, he says in response to them, very truly I tell you, the son can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. That's John 5:19. When Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who has passed away, and whose sisters Mary and Martha rush out to meet Jesus as he's approaching, and one of them with tears in their eyes begging for Jesus to do something, this is what Jesus says as he's standing at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus always talking to God as Father. And even in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus goes to the cross, you need to notice this, that Jesus approaches Father God in prayer. And this is how he says it in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. That's Mark 14, 36. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. From start to finish in Jesus' public ministry, the hallmark of his place of prayer, his attitude, his approach to prayer is that he's talking to his Father. And when his disciples begin to approach him about prayer, this is how Jesus refers to God in the way that they should refer to him. Here in verses 6-8, three times Jesus says, your Father, your Father, your Father. He's trying to help the disciples know that it's not just him in prayer approaching his Father as the unique Son, but we as his followers now get to stand on that foundation of the unique Father-God relationship we have through Christ. And so our primary way of relating to God now is not just as the Creator God, although he is that, not just the Holy God, although he is that, not just the powerful Almighty God, not just the Lord of hosts, but he is our Father God. And on that sort of platform of prayer, we have a great confidence to approach God. We don't have to be hypocrites. We don't have to be babbling pagans, but we come right in tenderness before our God who loves us so much. Are you still with me? We approach a God like that. And so there's many, many more times that Jesus refers to his unique relationship with God. But because of Jesus Christ, can we just do a timeout moment about the gospel? Because of who God is, holy and awesome, but because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, we now are not marked as sinners lost in darkness and death. But through faith in Jesus Christ, by simply reaching out to Jesus, we can now have a new name given to us. We can be a daughter, a son, of the Most High God, not marked by death, but now marked by life unto eternity. Not marked by darkness, but now brought into the marvelous light of God's presence. Not now covered with guilt, but now set free and forgiven, that we might stand boldly and freely in the presence of God and live each new day, not under condemnation, but under the liberty, the freedom that's given to sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's a new reality. And can I just say, if you've not taken that sort of movement in your life, a movement of reaching out to God through Christ because of Christ's complete work on your behalf, that this would be a great time to do that. You don't have to be a hypocrite proving yourself before God. You don't have to add up good works to make yourself righteous enough, because it won't work anyway. You don't have to be a pagan hoping somehow that you can influence God. But now, because of Jesus, we can walk right into God's presence and have a place of belonging for here and unto eternity. And if that's not a reason to say amen, I don't know why it is. So give me a good amen after that one. Amen. So maybe today is the beginning for you, and I know that I would be happy to pray with you, or the missionary who's going to be in that side room afterwards would be happy to pray with you to make that beginning with God, because the confidence that Jesus has in prayer, that God is accessible, is all based on who he is, and that we can enter in that same way through him and approach a God who is now, because of Jesus, our Father too. That's a great love of God. And so when Jesus begins the teaching on prayer in verse 9, this is what he says: "This then is how you should pray." Oh, I'm off target. Wow, there we go. "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." And everything that Jesus brings in the Lord's Prayer after this point, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, it could be called the disciples' prayer, is shaped around the reality that we stand out, we walk forward with God on a God who is our good, good Father. You know, it's 542 times in the New Testament that God is referred to as Father. And that really is the major point that I want to get us in on this morning, is that we have a God and a Father who loves us. Sometimes our family of origin shapes the way that we view God. Do you know that? It's a reality. I mentioned before that I had a family that grew up was kind of performance-based. And so achievement was the way that I kind of proved myself to my parents. My brother, who lives out in Boston, he's 4 years older than me. He was the salutatorian of his class. He was like a national merit scholar. He got a special award from University of Illinois for his high marks as a computer science engineering student. And I'm coming along 4 years after that, and my whole life was living in my brother's shadow. And though my parents did not intend to do that, what I took in was I had to either achieve as well or better to be loved. Now, I don't blame my parents for that. There's something that happened that's how I took it in. And I hope, Kelly, you don't mind me sharing some of your family's story, but Kelly's family was a dysfunctional family, my wife Kelly. And so some of that dysfunction within her parents and child relationship brought a great brokenness into those relationships. And for both of us, part of our growth and maturity in Christ was to unwind the way we saw our parents from the way we saw God. Some of us in here today, I believe, have knots in our relationship with God that are like hindering the flow of God's love and grace into our lives. It's like knots in a cord. And God wants to unwind that, but because we've wound our broken relationships with authority figures or with parents or step-parents into that relationship, what God wants to do today, and I know we're adults here, is actually deal with some of those dysfunctional things that have been wound into our relationship with God. He wants to unwind that today so that we might be set free to enter into the great reality that, yes, there is a God who is our Father, and that is a good thing. Yes, there's a God who is our Father, and that is a grace-filled thing, not an achievement thing. Yes, there's a God who is our Father, and that is a faithful thing, not a broken relationship of faithlessness. Yes, there's a God who is our Father, and he knows what is best for us, and he is not out to get us today. Yes, there's a God who is our Father, who has existed before the foundations of the earth, but he's not too old to play in life, so to speak, with us. He is a God that's full of joy, and he wants to share his joy into the midst of our lives. You see, the life of prayer, it hinges, in a sense, on us ever going deeper into our knowledge, yes, and our experience of Father God and his great, lavishly gracious love towards us. I love how Brennan Manning speaks of this in his book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. He said it wasn't until the moment that he realized he was such a ragamuffin, which is kind of an old school word for just saying messed up, broken, and not quite perfect and put together. It wasn't until he realized that that was who he was and it was okay to come to God that way that he began to really understand the grace and the love of God for him. Maybe you're in a place today where you have been living in one way or another, trying to achieve, trying to prove, trying to be good enough, and the God who exists is just saying, would you just this morning know that I love you? Would you just know this morning that before the foundations of the earth, I knew your name? While you were in your mother's womb, even if she didn't want you, oh, I wanted you. You're mine. Maybe it's time for him to pull those knots out and let the lifeblood of his grace, the lifeblood of his mercy, the lifeblood of his joy flood down into our lives and set us free. 542 times God is referred to as Father in the New Testament, and I believe that is to help us not miss the point. God is great, God is good, God is all these things. But through Christ, he is a Father God who knows us and wants us to enter into that foundational approach of prayer relating to him as our loving God. I'd like to actually maybe just do a timeout there and just, I'm gonna stop there today, but I'd like to pray for us in a way with that, if we could. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching and I kind of get interrupted where I feel like God's like, uh-uh. So I'm just gonna follow that right now. So I'd like us just to close our eyes for a moment. I'm just gonna lead us in a time of prayer. And just invite you to, the reason we close our eyes in prayer is not that the Bible asks us to do it, it's because we get distracted so easily. So that's why I'm asking, just close our eyes for a minute. And just to be aware that the God who exists and has made all the beauty that we've seen all day yesterday and this morning is closer than the beating of our heart and the thoughts within our minds. And so, God, we're just telling you, we know you're here. And by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are closer than our thoughts and our breath and the flow of our blood through our bodies. And we treasure the holy moment of just recognizing that. And Lord, we're just gonna say a couple simple things that all of us, we need to know you more, we want to know you more. And we just realize there are certain things that have happened in our lives that sometimes become like knots in sort of the course, the channel of your love and grace into our lives. And so I'm just praying over our lives this morning right now in this room that God, if that's there, that you would first of all be so kind as to just point it out to us. And then because it says that your kindness leads us into repentance, which means change, we ask that if there's any way that we've contributed to making those knots there, Lord, we just say we're sorry. And would you receive our confession, our repentance, and open that up? And if there's ways that other people have added to those knots, maybe it's a parent Maybe it was an authority figure in times past or someone who was in our life who was not there for our best interest. Lord, we pray that out of your great love that you would unwind those knots, even if we don't know how they got there or how to do it. We just open our lives to you, our minds, our hearts, and we say, Lord, we want your love and your mercy and your grace to freely flow into our lives that we might truly approach you as our Father. Jesus, you said in Luke chapter 4 that you came to bring the favorable year of the Lord, sight to the blind, binding up of the broken heart, freedom for the oppressed. And so, Lord, I just, in Jesus' name and because of what he's done, I just want to pray right now that you would speak forth your healing, your freedom, the favor, the joy of your goodness into our lives. And if there's someone here today who just needs some healing in their life, in the inner places, would you just do that work? If there's healing in relationships that need to happen so that we can really be set free and approach you in prayer as a father, then Lord, would you do that work? And would you just highlight it this morning? Maybe you just want to start it today. For some of us, Lord, I believe there's probably a few of us here today who really don't even know you at all, and so we know it's time to begin with you. And so, Lord, would you begin to put a pressure on our hearts if that's where we're at, where we know it's time to turn to you, the living God. And so, Lord, even now in this beautiful, glorious morning, would you take us as we just say the first words of faith, Lord, I believe in you and I need you. And would you lift that pressure off our lives and bring us into the gospel, which means good news for human beings through Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray and bring us onto that firm foundation of relationship with Father God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.